At the risk of repetition, I would like to just do a bit of a helicopter on where gathering fits in the passage that we're looking at in the Great Commission. I think it's vital that we have a vision for this, that we don't just get bogged down in verses and get stuck in rules and laws and lists. But if we get the vision for what God's after in us, I think it will make a big difference. You remember the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them, and he said, "All authority on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Now we've looked at go. I hope we are all much more aware of the need to be actively looking for those opportunities to talk about Jesus to people. But I would point out, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnic groups. Not just converts, he's after apprentices. He's after people willing to count the cost, to be changed and trained. And then we come to this little expression, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now it's very easy, and I would think most churches say, well, baptize them means get them wet. Sorry, it's a little bit loud, Mason. Get them wet and say a formula. And that's what we tend to think about is baptism, isn't it? That's what God's saying. But let me just remind you, baptism, baptize, is actually a Greek word which has come straight from the Greek. And it means immerse, dunk, soak. And there is one theory that when they translated the King James Bible as we know it, they actually left that word because they didn't actually want to say immerse, because everyone did a sprinkling at the time. And they didn't want to change, you know, shake the boat, if you like. Mixed metaphor, you know what I mean. So they left that word, and everyone thinks, oh, baptize. Baptize means soak in. It means immerse. So let me say it this way. Immerse them in the nature of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, get these disciples to understand what it's like to live in the community of God. This isn't just about getting them wet. This is about helping them understand God's nature, and God's nature is community. So we as disciples are called into community. And out of that, we go into growth. So, let the disciples experience what it is to know a true Father, the faithful Son, the powerful Holy Spirit. And this is why church is so important. So much of the New Testament talks about community. It talks about getting along with each other. It talks about learning to love and forgive and work alongside and prayer and worship into the world. God is a community, and we can be an expression of God. You hear people say, don't you, sometimes, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Now, yes, to some extent that is right. And I know there are people, we know some, who have been really badly hurt by church. And they do need a break. But if that's your attitude, you've missed the whole point of what we're called into. You will not grow on your own on YouTube videos. Do you know what you need? You need to rub up against somebody you don't like. You need to be disciplined by somebody. You need to go and work alongside somebody. Somebody's got some gifts and skills that you need, and you've got some gifts and skills that you need to give to others. That's why we're called to the church. Oh, there's a clicker. Have you noticed how many metaphors that Jesus uses for church are corporate pictures? We're a flock. We're a vineyard. We're a city. We're an army. We're a temple or a house or a household. You know, we sing that song, I am a city on a hill. I hate that song. I am not a city. We are a city. I know it gets it right in the end, but I'm sorry. I will not sing that song. I am not a city. We are a city. And it's what we're called to be together that is the expression of God on the earth. My rant. But it's plural. I love the picture of a house or a temple. And I want to read a couple of scriptures from Ephesians, which is it's the epistle about the church, isn't it? Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens, plural, with the saints and members of the household of God. Household is an interesting word. It's like we're in God's family, his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself, the cornerstone, the whole structure is being joined together, growing into a holy temple. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you know what he wants to do? He wants to live among us. I think that's incredible. Pete's already talked about it this morning. How about this from Ephesians 4? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly. And it makes the body grow as it builds itself up in love. A knee joint, I think that's a knee joint, is an incredibly complex thing. It's flexible. It can move. But those ligaments are so strong, aren't they? They can usually, I'm looking at Alison, bless you, stand the weight of our body. They can move. They allow us to do stuff. The sort of relationships we're meant to have with each other as that are as strong as a ligament. As flexible as a ligament, as versatile as a ligament. We're joined together. Now, we've done this sort of illustration before, but we think of being built together. It would be very easy to make a simple structure just by laying the stones one on top of each other. But it's weak. What God is after is interlocking stones that build into a structure that is much stronger. And that's one illustration, but that's wrong because all those bricks, you probably noticed, are exactly the same. You may have noticed we're not exactly the same. A much better illustration is a dry stone wall. When we were in Scotland, we used to watch people building dry stone walls. And sometimes the guy had to come along with a hammer and knock off the rough edges to make the stones fit together. Guess what? To fit together, God sometimes has to knock off some rough edges. That's what God is doing in our lives. The only way you'll know you've got some rough edges is if you try and work with someone. You try and get together with someone. You'll soon find out where your rough edges are. God is after us And the lubricant, the thing that brings it all together, is love. The church is based on love. But as we work together, we will be a strong, strong building. So we're going to look at a few scriptures in Romans. And we're going to talk about some of these aspects of living in community together. The first one is accept or welcome one another. I'll read the background bit and then we'll get on to that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. There it is again. It's not talking about physical strength. There are some people who are able to cope with, let's say, drinking alcohol or eating certain foods. Where we were in Birmingham, everything in the supermarkets was halal meat. I had to find out what halal was before I felt free to eat it, because we were in a very Muslim area. And it's that sort of thing. Some people say, I cannot touch that. And if that's the case for you, then do not touch it. Other people, it doesn't give them a problem. Go with your conscience. We who are strong bear with the weak. But how dare you judge the one who doesn't or does eat? You know what I mean? Be very careful. Christ did not please himself, as it's written. The reproaches of those who you reproached fell on me. Then it goes on. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The challenge in any group is to be able to mix. Now, we're not a club. We're not all into bowls or canasta or whatever. We're a mixed up bunch. The only thing we've got in common is Jesus. But the wonder of the church is that we get on with each other. I became a Christian at university. I came from a middle class public school background. One thing I decided to do, we were offered to go to listen to a trade unionist give a talk in a little house group. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if you were a trade unionist, you couldn't even be a Christian. That's how biased I was and how misunderstanding I was, all right? I went. The guy didn't have horns. And I found it really interesting and revelatory. You know, we are mixed. We've got different views. I won't dare ask you how you vote. You know, and I loved the way Simon prayed about the election. You know, that is in America. That is so important. You know, and you prayed about the consequences, and I think you're right. So, we are different, but we're challenged to accept each other and not look at income, class, color, sex, anything like that. We're called to live in harmony, and you well know, harmony is when different voices produce a beautiful sound. And we accept each other as Christ accepted us. That's the challenge. How did Christ accept us? While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much Christ accepts us. He didn't wait until we'd got it right before he said, right, you can come in now. He started working in our lives while we were still sinners. He wants to change us. He doesn't want us to stay that way. But he says, come on in, experience my love. And then you can start to live as I want you to live and experience my blessing, my change, my healing, everything. But that's how Christ accepted us. That's how we should be accepting others. And then let's go a little bit further. It's a challenge in the church, isn't it? I love this. I'm reading this, James 2, from The Message. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him and you say to the man in the suit, come and sit at the front. But you say to the man at the, you know, in the old clothes, stay at the back. You are segregating if you do that. That's a horrible word, isn't it? Makes you think of what happened in America, doesn't it, with segregation. We are called to accept one another. And I think it's a challenge, but God willing, we'll get there and love each other. Okay, the next one, able to instruct. Now, this is one of the ones that, depending on which Bible you read, which version, you'll get a different story. And I had to look back into the Greek, I think, in this one to get where we're going with it. The New Living, which is our church Bible, I am fully convinced, my brothers and sisters, you're full of goodness, and you know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Okay, we understand things, we can teach each other. Great. But that's not what the word means. I'm looking in the New American Standard. Concerning you, my brothers and sisters, I myself also am convinced you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Different word. As our relationships deepen, we can get to the point where we can start to share some hard truths with each other. We can go beyond platitudes and nice day and things like that, and we can have some deeper heart-to-heart sharing. Yes, we can teach each other and share, but the word admonish, another word, is warn. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he warned them about where they were going wrong. There were some horrible things happening in Corinth. And yes, Paul did some teaching, but he was much harder than that. He warned them. And then in 1 Thessalonians, it says, admonish the unruly. We do have a place to correct things that are going wrong or things that are not right. But Paul said in Acts 20, day and night, I did not cease to admonish you with tears. And here's where we get into the nub. Yes, we can admonish one another, but that does not give you permission to go around shouting at each other and saying what you're doing wrong. That is not how it works. What's always the guiding principle? Love. What's another principle? Tears. Paul had tears because he was so cut up about the sin in the Corinth church, or in this case it was the Ephesians church, because he just felt God's heart. God hates sin. But Paul didn't come in as a judge, he came in as a brother. This is God's heart. Change your ways. Get right with God. There are consequences to what you're doing. And there's some also very important principles in this. If you see somebody, and maybe they've gone off the rail, you don't say to the whole church, look, go to your brother one-to-one, have a chat. Now, if they don't accept that, and it's a serious issue, then you may come with someone else that they trust or a leader. But the principle is, if they're doing something in secret, you help them in secret. If they're doing something in public, then you will deal with it in public. Think of what happened in Galatians. Paul went to Galatia. He saw Peter going back to legalism. That was a critical issue for the whole theology of the church. Paul addressed it in public, and he rebuked Peter in public. But that's not, I hope, what we're talking about here. But we have got things that maybe we see, that maybe as we develop in our relationships with each other, we can warn each other, admonish each other, offer a bit of guidance. But it's love. If you're loving that person, the loving thing is not to ignore it. We need each other, and we need a little bit of that knocking off the edges from each other. Amen? So this ministry can be very special. Let me just read again from James. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's a really powerful verse. You can help each other. And that was addressed to the church. But be warned, it's not an excuse for gossip and grumbling. But it is something that can challenge us. And then my final verse, greet one another, Romans 16, with a holy kiss. I think Martin laughed when he gave me this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is one where I believe we do have to take not just the culture, but the context, but the culture. To the people in Rome, to that time, then kissing each other was a very common thing. Here in Britain, we're not even France, are we? It's not the same. But we could greet each other with a hug or a handshake. And you're very careful with members of the opposite sex or children. But what's the point of this? There's that quote I got. A kiss was an ancient, traditional Christian greeting. A kiss of peace or the kiss of charity. Sometimes a brother kiss among men or a sister kiss among women. Such greetings signify a wish and blessing that peace be upon the recipient. You know, this expression, greeting each other with a kiss, it occurs 5 times in the New Testament letters. So this isn't just a one-off. There's something there that we need to learn. When you kiss somebody, it's a sign of affection. It's a sign that you trust them. And I believe God wants us to get to the point in our relationships that we actually like each other. We actually do trust each other. We actually do want God's best for them. And that hug, handshake, kiss, is an expression of our fellowship, our community with each other. So it is a really special thing. Kissing was a common sign of affection, and it's no different for us. We can get to that point of nearness and trust. It's not very British, maybe, but also do notice it's a holy kiss. And I think that's the guideline. Can you hug somebody and still be holy? That's the test for your conscience. You may just feel you need to give a handshake. That is fine. There's no law about it. But we are expressing our love for each other. And it goes again beyond race, beyond class, beyond age. You know, we'll be spending eternity with each other. It'd be great if we got on with each other. Because there's going to be a long time. So I just hope you've got my heart for community. We are an organism, not an organization. the church. An organism is dynamic, moving, growing, able to be flexible. We're not a club, we're a family. So if Christ's body on earth is to be a blessing, then out of our expression of friendship and love for each other, we can show the world what it's like to get on with different people. So, food for thought, I